I had three circumstances happen to me this past week. One was something I couldn't have helped. The other was something I did that was pretty dumb. And the other was an accident. The first thing was I was driving through the woods going to where my family and I get together and hunt in Missouri. I came around a curve and over a hill, and there was a bald eagle sitting in the road on some carrion. And I almost hit and killed a bald eagle, folks. I couldn't even think of, you know, what that would create. You know, I could see my name in the paper. Preacher kills national symbol. But I slammed on my brakes, and it was so close that I could see his talons hanging right in front of my windshield. The next thing that I did that was dumb was I didn't do something to my deer stand, and I was about 20 feet up in a tree, and it broke. I managed to get down without hurting myself. And then, within 2 hours, the leaves were wet and it rained, and I slipped and fell out of my brother's camper. And I'm pretty bruised on my left side. So I can get out of a tree when there's a bad accident, but I'm just clumsy, folks. Just clumsy. We have so much to be thankful for today, and I'm grateful for all the songs that Todd led about our gratitude before God. What I want to deal with this morning is not really about gratitude so much as it is why we're grateful and what we're grateful for in the spiritual sense. So if you'll open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to go there this morning. All of chapter 1 through the first three verses of chapter 2. The letters of 1 and 2 Peter are pretty general in nature. Peter says in 1 Peter that he writes the letters to the Christians in the provinces of Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Then 2 Peter, he says he's writing to the same people. He writes in 2 Peter about God's revelation, about spiritual growth, about dealing with false teachers, and waiting for Christ's return. As I read the books of 1 and 2 Peter, they always seem to me to be awesome letters for the fundamentals and would be great lessons for us all, but particularly for new Christians. So I have used them as the core before for a new converts class. But they're wonderful letters. I encourage it doesn't take long to read both of them together. Please go home and read them, if not today, this week. And I think you'll find thankfulness will flow from your heart for what God has done for you. Not just the things He gives to you, but for what He has done for us. Peter says in verse 3 of chapter 2, His divine power, that's God's divine power, has given us everything we need to live a godly life. Through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Now, first of all, the source of everything, and this is the blessing of this week that we're going into, the source of everything that is glorious, the source of everything that is of true goodness is from God. And secondly, when we understand the idea of everything we need, Christians, ever since that time and today, are meant to understand that when Peter says what he says, in the mid to late 60s AD, God's revelation and our ability to know it provides everything necessary for a complete, nothing lacking godliness in our Christian faith. There is nothing that will be added to it by John's revelation. John's revelation is just basically a call to live what we know, live what we understand, live the truth of Jesus, and don't add anything to it, and don't take anything away from it. There is nothing that will be added to it in 200 AD or by the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. The Council of Nicaea just basically got together. They didn't make any new declarations. They just recognized what the church was already teaching and kind of codified it. There's nothing that will be added to the truth of God in the 500s, 600s, 700s, 800s, on down through the centuries. Not some of the religious reformers we read about in the 15th and 16th century. There's nothing that has been added to it in the modern day that can contribute to the completed revelation of God. Not then, not now, not ever. But there is something. Peter states here, there is something that can be added to our own personal faith. He says in verse 5 and 6, "For this very reason, add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love." Now, all of these things are to be a part of the Christian spirit. But not just a part. They're to be a growing spirit. It's about growth. He says in the next verses, "For if," and "if" is an important word there, "if you possess these qualities in increasing measure," listen to this, "they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." "But whoever does not have them," and he's talking about Christians, "whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting even that they have been cleansed from their past sins." Wow. That seems to be a strange thing for him to say, but let me ask us this morning. Do you know anybody in the kingdom who is not confident that their sins have been truly forgiven by God? Do you know any Christians that if you were to ask them, "Are you forgiven?" they might say, "I think so. I hope so. Are you going to go to heaven?" "Well, I hope I will." Now, this certainly doesn't mean that people are lost, that they just lack confidence. But it's a sad way for a Christian to live. This can happen when we don't focus on our spiritual growth. I think Peter's trying to tell us this, that it's to be like Jesus, but grow in your desire to be more and more like Jesus. It's extremely important, this aspect of spiritual, these spiritual qualities that he mentions, but he places it in the context of increasing measure. This is so important for us. It should be one of the reasons we've gathered here together today to praise God, yes, but to learn and grow, to open the Bible and what does God say and what does it mean for me? And can I know more? Can I learn more? Can I be more? Increasing measure. If we don't focus on these qualities that he mentions here, about goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and mutual affection and love, if we don't focus on these qualities, Peter says, we're blind to what's important. And we can even forget the blessing of our redemption and the spiritual security that it provides. Our hope is not an I hope. Our hope is, yes, God's promises are real and I believe them. But even if we haven't forgotten these things, we don't seek to grow, folks, we can be ineffective and unproductive in our faith. In other words, where's Jerry? Dan Taylor says this all the time, doesn't he? In other words, if we don't have a desire to grow and pursue just about any avenue of growth available to us, it may be true that we're not going to personally accomplish a lot of value in the kingdom. He says in verse 4, "It is through these kinds of qualities that we participate in the divine nature of God." Now, we are here this morning to praise God and sing and pray and remember and participate in the divine nature. But Peter is saying part of participating in the divine nature of God is this desire to grow ever closer to Him. This increasing measure idea. And he says it's by seeking this nature that we can escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Anybody here have any evil desires ever? Recently? This week? Today? Drawing closer to God, seeking His nature, and desiring that nature is something that helps us escape this kind of corruptive thought and these evil desires. Peter promises that when we focus on living by God's divine nature in a desire to grow closer to Him, he says, we will never stumble. We will not, say that with me. We will never stumble. Now, he doesn't mean we won't make mistakes. He doesn't mean that we won't stumble in our walk of faith. What he's saying is we can never stumble out of the grace of God. We can never stumble out of the kingdom. It's not a matter of, well, I was okay this morning and I was in the kingdom this morning, but by noon I'm not, and I hope that by supper time I am again. That's not the way it works. That's not the way grace is, folks. We will never stumble out of our hope. We can never stumble out of the promises of God. Are you thankful for that today?
That's right. Blessed assurance.
Amen. Monty, that would have been a good place to go, mmm. We talked about that in class this morning. Verse 12. Peter says, so I will always remind you of these things. Even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have, I think it right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. Now, I read that this week and I thought, you know what? That is a pretty good definition of my responsibility as I stand before you this morning. Most of you, if not all, are familiar with God's will. And even though you know it and are established by it, my task is to remind you of what God has said and your responsibility to what He has said and your responsibility to carry out His will in this foreign land we live in. We talked in our class this morning how the church is an embassy. We are an embassy. We are not this building, but we, the church, are an embassy in this foreign land called the earth. And we represent the nation of which we are part of in the sovereignty of the kingdom of heaven. We are a part of the kingdom of heaven in this world. It's my duty to remind you of that. Even though you already know it. Even though you're established in these truths. Because the devil is unceasingly always trying to deceive us. And to distract us and get us to forget what's important. He says in verse 14, I want to remind you of this as long as I'm in the tent of this body. He's still alive. Because I know that I will soon put it away. That is, he's about to die. As our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, has made clear to me. Now he's referring to what John mentions in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verse 18 and 19. Where Jesus says to Peter, you know, when you were young, you dressed yourself, you went where you wanted to go, but when you're old, you're going to stretch out your arms and people will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And John records there, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Peter knew how he was going to die. And if what he says here means that he knows it's imminent here in 2 Peter, then he knew when he was going to die. I was talking to Al about this earlier. I don't know if I'd want to know that or not. I kind of think I would. Because I believe I'm prepared. I am prepared. But I would like to prepare those around me, my family and those around me, if I knew the time. But it's still kind of a scary thing to know, isn't it? But Peter knew. He says, "And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, after my death, you will be able to remember these things." And he reassures those that he's writing to, "For we," that is I and my other apostle friends, my brethren, we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We weren't writing down stories. We were recording the history that we were aware of, that we saw, that we knew. Verse 17, "He received glory and honor from God the Father when that voice came from the, what he calls heaven, the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son in whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard that voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." Now he's referring to what's recorded in Matthew 17 and in Mark 9 and Luke 9. We call it the Transfiguration. Jesus took Peter, James, and John into a mountain with him. And there he met with Moses and Elijah, and Peter, who sometimes stumbles over his thoughts, says, "Hey, let's make a place of honor for Moses, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus." And then God's voice boomed out of the majestic glory and said, "No, this is my Son whom I love, and with him I'm well pleased. Listen to him." It's like what the Hebrew writer says. In times past, God spoke to people in all kinds of ways, but today He speaks to us through His Son. Peter heard that voice. He was there. He was an ear witness and an eyewitness of the glory. Now Moses led the people out of Egypt. Moses led the people through the wilderness. Moses presented the law that God gave to the nation of Israel. Elijah was the great prophet, probably the most powerful prophet who ever lived. But God's Son is who and what the law and the prophets were all about. They existed in history. Moses and Elijah and others existed in history because Jesus, the Messiah, was coming. And that's the only reason they existed, in the way that they're presented in the Old Testament. And Peter says, we have this prophetic message as something, here's a good word again, this word, completely reliable. Not partially reliable, not kind of reliable, not mostly reliable, but completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. I think he's talking about our own death and going to meet Jesus. He saw it as a day dawning and the morning star rising for him. And he looked forward to that in the lives of his hearers. Above all, verse 20, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. We didn't make this stuff up, he says. It is from God. Now, anyone can say that. Anyone can say, well, I'm from God, my message is from God. That's the reason that God gave them miraculous powers and abilities to confirm that they were speaking the message that He authorized. I still believe that miracles, I believe God does miracles today. But I don't believe He does human-sourced miracles, because the purpose for those is completed in what I'm holding in my hand and you have in your hand. Peter states the prophetic, Holy Spirit-led message is completely reliable. But the question is, do we pay attention to it? Do we pay attention to it? The question is not, do you have it? We all have it. But the question is, do you pay attention to it? Do I pay attention to it? Am I focusing on it in my life? Am I trying to draw closer to God by what I hear and what I see in His Word? Good and correct doctrine is of no value to us personally unless we allow it to lead us to good and correct living. And in order for living to be good and correct, it must be based on what Peter calls in chapter 2, verse 2, the way of truth. Truth is not just a what. It is a who. It is a where. It is a when. It is a how. And it is a why. And I have spent my life, and I hope that you have spent your life and will continue to do so, trying to answer all those questions. And what it means to us. We are to be obedient children. It's not about following our own path. It's not about one religion is as good as another religion. It's about being obedient to God's way of truth. Peter reiterates its reliability and says, "For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Their voice, their personality, God's message. That's God's revelation. Then in chapter 2, Peter warns us of Satan's deceit, which he says we may find in unexpected places. In chapter 2 he says, "But there were also false prophets." Where? Back in the days of Moses and Elijah. Where, Peter? Among the people. And he says, "Just as there will be false prophets and teachers." Where, Peter? Among you. "They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, and bring swift destruction on themselves. Unfortunately, many will follow their depraved conduct, and they will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you and fabricate stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping." Well, what is the cure for this destruction? Knowledge, and continued growth in the knowledge, an increasing measure of the true revelation of God. A desire to grow in our knowledge and understanding so that we draw ever nearer to the true nature of God. Three key words in the lesson today are understanding, increasing measure. Three more, God's divine nature. Three more, everything we need. Three more, completely reliable message. Three more, God guided us. Three more, we were eyewitnesses. Three more, listen to Him. Three more, escape the corruption. So what do we have to be thankful for today? Everything. Everything glorious. Everything that is of goodness. Oh yeah, I'm thankful for my physical blessings, which are many. We all enjoy so many. But I'm not as thankful for those things as I am for the hope that I have and the promises that God has made to me and to you. They are completely reliable. It's not I hope, but I have the hope. Sure and true. We thank God this morning for loving us, for giving us so much. Thank Him for your family. Thank Him for the blessings that your family enjoys. But most of all, folks, with increasing gratitude, with increasing thankfulness, with increasing measure, thank Him for all that you enjoy in Jesus Christ. That's what this week is about. That's what every day is about as a Christian. God is good. Amen? Amen. If you're here this morning and we can help you in any way at all,